All right. Well, good morning, church. Doing some story time. You know, even adults like story time, just for the record. And if you don't, you just need to channel your inner child a little bit more, you know. Let's recap, though. So last week, you'll remember our story showed us the wickedness that was happening in the tabernacle in Shiloh and how Eli's sons, Phinehas and Hophni, were bullying God's people as they brought their sacrifices of worship before the Lord, how they were sleeping with the women who served in the tabernacle, and how God was angry. He was displeased with these sinful practices of these two men. We were told in contrast how the boy Samuel grew in favor with the Lord and with the people of Israel. And it's here that our story continues. 1 Samuel chapter 2, 27 to 36. So once upon a time in the kingdom of kings, a prophet of God came to Eli the priest and said to him, "This is the message of the Eternal One. I made myself known to your family when Israel was enslaved under Pharaoh in Egypt. I chose your ancestor Aaron from among all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to serve at the altar, to offer incense, and to wear the priestly vests in my presence. I repaid your family by presenting them with a portion of the offerings made to me from all the people of Israel. So why do you look with such greedy eyes on these sacrifices and offerings that I've directed the people to bring to my house? Why do you honor your sons more than you honor me by feasting on the choicest parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore, the eternal God of Israel declares, I promised you that your family would go in and out of my presence forever. But now I tell you that those who honor me, I will honor, but people who choose to despise me, I will consider detestable. The time approaches when I will cut away your strength and the strength of your family so that no one in your family will live to an old age. In agony, they will see all good things that I do for Israel, but you will have great distress. Any members of your family that have not been cut off will grieve continually, and they will cry their eyes out. And every other member of your household will die violently in the prime of their life. The fate of your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign for the future. Both of them will die on the same day, and I will raise up a faithful priest who will do what I desire and who will follow my will in both heart and mind. And I will build him a secure house, and he will go in and out before my anointed one continually. Those of your family who survive will come to him and bow down for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and they will beg him, asking to make him a priest again so that they can at least have a morsel of bread." Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together as the body of Christ. Lord, we ask you to fill this place with your spirit that we would know your truth, that we would walk as your disciples in this dark world. Lord, glorify yourself in this time. Teach us what you would teach us, and may we honor you with our very lives. We praise you for Jesus, praise you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for the time we can have in your word. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, kids, you guys are dismissed out to Sunday school. They're doing it. There we go. Well, good morning. It's good to see you guys. My name is Brandon. I'm the lead pastor here at High Point Fellowship, and hope you all had a great week. I always want to remind everybody in the church that I am here, available to spend time with you, to pray for you, to encourage you, take you out to coffee and just hear your story. And I say that all the time, and I know some of you are sitting there thinking, well, he's not talking to me. I'm talking to you, right? I'm giving you permission. The cards that are in the lobby, there's a big wall of books. At the very bottom, there are green cards. Those have my actual cell number on it, so you can call me and I will answer. You can text me, I will respond. So maybe not right in that moment, but I will answer as quickly as I can. And I do really care about the community of Christ. Like, I don't think pastors should be, you know, guys off in their office just studying all the time. Like, I want to be with y'all. So As often as I can do that, I will do that. And if you've been here for 3.5 years like me and you haven't taken advantage yet, I'm going to give you one more chance. Actually, I'll probably give you 100 more chances. I can't back that up. But I really do want you to take advantage. I want to get to know everybody in the church. I want to be able to serve you and love you and hear your stories and in turn be encouraged by you. And so, I'll just keep saying it until you take me up on it. So if you get tired of it and you don't take me up on it, then next week is your fault, right? This is how it's going to go. So we are in a new series called Once Upon a Time in the Kingdom of Kings. And we're looking at 1 Samuel. This morning we're in chapter 2, verses 27 through 36. And I would encourage you to open your Bibles there this morning. If you don't have a Bible or you don't own one or you got out of the house without yours, we have extras on the back table. You can put your hand up and one of our trustees would love to bring you a copy. And let's jump into our text this morning. So we are in verses 27 to 28. This is what they tell us what happens next. It says, "There came a man of God to Eli who said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear the ephod before me? And I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel.'" Now, there's a new person on the scene here in verse 27, and we don't know anything about him. All it tells us is that he was a man of God. And what that means is that they're designating this guy as a prophet. Prophets in the Old Testament time were given messages from God, and it was their job to deliver those messages word for word. They didn't add any context. They simply came and they spoke the word of the Lord to whoever the Lord had told them to go to. Everything else about the identity of this prophet is insignificant, right? We're simply told that he came and he delivered this message. Now, it's interesting to note that he doesn't bring this message to Phinehas and Hophni, the two sons that were doing all these wicked things in the tabernacle. And you would think if anybody needed to have a rebuke from God himself, it's these two boys. But no, this prophet comes to Eli, their father, the high priest of Israel. And God's message begins not reminding Eli what his responsibilities were in the temple. He doesn't actually go about pointing out all the sins that his sons were committing. He knew that Eli already knew he was failing in his job. And instead, he comes with a reminder of the blessing that God had promised to his people through Aaron, the first Levitical priest. You see, the Lord goes all the way back to the establishment of the Levitical line, and he gives Eli a reminder of the blessing that they were supposed to be as priests to the nation of Israel. This was promised all the way back in Numbers chapter 25, verse 13, where the Lord said, "Behold, I give to him," this is talking about Aaron, "I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel." You see, Aaron and his descendants were given this incredible responsibility to serve the people of God faithfully in the tabernacle. They were in charge of making sure the worship of God was done appropriately. And they represented the people of Israel by offering sacrifices on their behalf for the sins of the nation. Now, at the end of verse 28, we're told a little bit about the privilege that was theirs as priests. He writes this, he says, "I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel." Now, what does this mean? It means that last week, we talked about this a little bit last week, that the law of Moses provided for a portion of every Israelite's animal sacrifice to be allotted to the priesthood so that the priests could feed themselves. So these priests weren't paid. They were simply given a portion of the sacrifice, and that was how they sustained their lives. This was how God provided for the priests who were devoted to serving the people of God in the tabernacle. Now, why did God send this prophet to Eli to tell him what he must have already known? I'm pretty sure he knew he was a Levite. Pretty sure he knew the promise that God made to Aaron and his descendants. And look what he says in verse 29. He says, "Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling? And honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel." Now, this word scorn can also be translated as kicked or trampled on. And he's saying, Eli, you are trampling the sacrifices that people are bringing before me. Now, it might seem like this indictment, this chastisement of Eli is directed at the wrong person. Right? Because Eli himself wasn't even serving the people. We don't see him anywhere on the scene past verse 11 of chapter 2, where Samuel is serving before Eli the priest, and then after that, he simply seems to be absent. And his sons are serving the people, but they're doing it with such a wicked heart. They're bullying the people of Israel. They're taking food by force. They're sleeping with the women who serve in the tabernacle. And verse 17 even tells us, "The sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt." So why then is this prophet speaking God's condemnation and judgment upon Eli when potentially it should have been going to these two boys? And God reminds Eli that he's complicit because he is the one who has honored his sons above Yahweh himself. He has put his own sons before the Lord. So Eli is the high priest of Israel. He is the leader, the religious leader over the entire nation. And back in verses 22 through 24, we were reminded that Eli had heard reports about his kids' wickedness, that these things that they were doing, he heard them, and it said the whole nation knew what they were doing. And they were coming to Eli and telling him, "Hey, your boys are beat me up after I gave my sacrifice to the Lord. They took all my food that was for my family." And they were warned. They warned Eli about the foolishness of his boys. So shouldn't Eli, who then comes to his boys and confronts them on their sin, shouldn't that have been enough? Shouldn't his confrontation, his addressing of what his boys were doing, been enough to satisfy the Lord's righteous judgment upon him? See, the problem is not really about the fact that Eli confronted his sons or didn't. It was his lack of response when his boys ignored him. Because what happens is Eli confronts his sons, then they continue in their sinful practices, and then he does nothing. He simply allows his kids to continue on in their sinful practices, and he doesn't want the confrontation, so he looks the other way. Now, every parent in this room has struggled with a disobedient child, right? You know what I'm talking about. We're all there. And every one of us has been that disobedient child to our own parents, right? Those sinful moments when we act in foolishness. And it's in those moments when you offer correction and then your kid blatantly ignores you, that you have a choice. You have a choice in this moment what to do. Now, this is not a parenting sermon, just for the record. If you want to talk about parenting, we can talk about that after. But I think it's an interesting thing for us to wrestle with. That a parent who overlooks the sinful practices of the child to avoid confrontation with that child will have some heartache in the future. Charles Spurgeon once wrote this. He says, "If we never have headaches through rebuking our children, we shall have plenty of heartaches when they grow up." Now, Eli's response to the problem was to ignore it. And I can implore every parent in the room to not ignore the sinful things that your children do. Not the practices themselves, but the heart behind it.
Now, verse 29 implies that Eli, not only did Eli allow his sons to continue sinfully harming the people of Israel and hindering the worship of Yahweh, but that he himself was fattening himself with the supply of meat his sons were taking from the people of Israel. He was enjoying the benefit of their sinful practices. And I can just kind of imagine him sitting in his tent or in his house, in his bed, just eating some meat while they do this, and he's hearing it and like, yeah, but this brisket is good. And he's complicit through his non-action, and so much so that he continues taking the meat even though he knows where it came from. The Lord is telling Eli that his failure to respond to the wickedness of his sons reveals to the Lord that they were more important to Eli than Yahweh was. And church, can I tell you as parents, don't make little idols out of your children. Don't hold them with a close fist and act like they are yours. They are not. They belong to the Lord. And your job as parents is to raise them up in the admonition and discipline of the Lord, and then to let them go. Now, you will always be their parents. You will always be family. That's very important. But it's easy to make idols out of something even beautiful and sweet and good. Or even when they're little, you know, sinful turds, right? Whatever it may be. And we love our kids and we want the best for them, but there's a balance. There's a tension for us as parents, to discipline properly, to raise them up as best we can, and then to say as Hannah did, he belongs to the Lord. He belongs to the Lord. Now, and again, Hannah's such a beautiful example of that because she can pray for this child for 19 years and then the Lord gives him to her and she says, he will serve the Lord all the days of his life. And church, I think that is the goal of all parents. To point your kids to Jesus so that they can serve him all the days of their lives. Now, no one knows how long Eli failed to act. I'm guessing this was not a one-time deal or a two-time deal or a 10-time deal. This was years and years and years of apathy. Apathy towards sin, apathy towards the wickedness of his sons, apathy towards the fact that the people who were bringing their very sacrifices, their worship before the Lord, were being harmed and hindered as they did it. And you think how many people in the nation of Israel were thinking, it's time for the yearly sacrifice. We're going to the tabernacle and wondering in the back of their mind, are these two boys going to rough me up after I make my sacrifice? None of us should come to church and think, oh, those pastors are going to, you know, take me out to the parking lot after and, you know, open my wall. It sounds silly, but this is basically what they were doing. How many times did he fail to act in disciplining his children to get them to this place? How many times did he look the other way while his son slept with the women who served in the tabernacle? These are people that lived and worked in close proximity with Eli. And because of his inaction, God tells us that Eli himself stands before the Lord condemned. Now we see the consequences of Eli's actions there in verses 30 to 36. He says this, therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eyes on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. Everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. Now God's judgment against Eli is succinctly summed up there in verse 31. He says, there will come a day when the strength of his entire family line will be cut off. So much so that there will not ever be one old man in his household again. He's going to cut off every branch of that family tree. And as we're going to see how this plays out in several ways, I'll put them up on the screen for you. But verses 31 and 32 says, every male in Eli's family will die as a young man. Verses 32 and 36 say that Eli's family will look with envy while Israel is blessed, while they themselves suffer lack. Verse 33, those who are allowed to live for a time will be consumed with grief, and their premature deaths will be the result of violence. Verse 34, Eli's two sons will be no exception, but in keeping with God's just judgment, they will both die on the very same day. Eli refuses to discipline his son. He refuses to respond. And in his responsibility to discipline his son, God says, well, if you're not going to act, then I will. You see, the Lord can't permit wickedness to go in punishment. He is a God who punishes sin. He tells us clearly in verse 30, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, despite the harshness of God's wrath to the family of Eli, I want us to point out the fact that God always gives us a glimpse of his grace, even in the midst of judgment. Look back at verse 35, because God promises Eli this. He says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. See, I love this because it tells us that the judgment that God is going to bring on the house of Eli, the Levitical line for all of Israel, is not going to be snuffed out completely. That God knows that the people of Israel needed priests to serve them in their worship. That this is part of the deal. So the worship at Shiloh will continue on even after Eli's family is cut off. And we see this as God begins to raise up Samuel to serve as a priest for the people. But he says that he will establish yet another priesthood, another branch of Aaron's family tree, which begs the question, then who is this priest that he's mentioning? Now, the only other place in Scripture where the curse of Eli is mentioned is found in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 27. This is what it says. It says, so Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Now, we haven't got to this part of 1 Samuel yet. But Abiathar was the only priest who escapes from the massacre that Saul will order in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Right? This we'll get there kind of in the fall. Feels like a long time from now. But in this story, in 1 Samuel chapter 22, 85 priests die by the sword, just as God is foretelling Eli right now. This priestly line was the line of Eli. And on that day, they are cut off. And every single one of them dies by the sword. And only Abiathar survives. He's the only one. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, we are told that Abiathar, the only survival, is actually removed from his priesthood, removed from his lineage by the king, by Solomon. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 35, it tells us that the king put Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abiathar. Again, if you're looking for good Bible names for your kids, Zadok's one of them, right there. All right? Little Zadok. This is a great name. I don't know anybody named Zadok. Do you? You do? Oh, I got to meet Zadok. We're going to hang out. That's great. But it is Zadok, his entire family, who serves the kings that come from the line of David, which you know is Christ's line, right? It is Zadok's family that continues as the priests of the nation of Israel from this time through the time of the exile and as far as the priestly records go in the Old Testament. Zadok is established as the new Levitical line from Aaron. Now, this passage reminds us that our God is faithful to his people. Even when the people are confronted with sin and wickedness and are surrounded by it, God will provide a way for them to come to him in worship. God is always going to take action to do what is right. Even when we are surrounded by the sin and the wickedness of the world, God will always punish sin. We talked about this last week. The wrath of God is not part of who he is. It is a response to the fact that he is nothing but holy, holy, holy. He cannot look the other way to sin. As Eli did, he cannot respond in apathy, or he would not be God. Our God is a God who looks at sin and it makes him angry. And he will, in fact, punish it, or he would not be perfectly just. At the same time, God will also always provide a way to offer healing and restoration and forgiveness despite the people's sinful failures and foolishness. You see, Phinehas and Hophni, this wasn't their one chance to respond, right? They were serving as faithful, they were trying to be priests in the tabernacle, and God, because of their faithfulness, gave them chance after chance to respond and to repent, and they never do. And like Eli and his sons, you and I stood condemned before a holy God because of our own sinfulness. But because of Jesus, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's a great verse, church. Colossians 1, 13, 14. God has offered us redemption and forgiveness and salvation through Jesus Christ, his Son. And he wants us to remember to see our own sin in the light of his grace and his mercy. We should leave each day with that in the forefronts of our mind. We had a discussion this week in one of our men's groups about preaching the gospel to yourself every day. And church, can I tell you how valuable this practice is? Because the weight of your sin, the weight of the sinfulness of this world causes us to look at God and say, what are you doing? How can you tolerate this? And we each need to wake up daily and say, but Christ has made a way. He has provided redemption. He's offered us forgiveness. He's made us a kingdom of priests to serve our God. We should live each day allowing the Word of God to confront our own sinful behaviors. And then respond to that confrontation with humility and confession and joy. Church, did you know there is joy when God confronts you with your sinfulness? You know why? Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You have been set free. And he says, as far as the east is from the west, so have your sins been removed from you. See, the judgment for our sin, if you're a follower of Jesus, the judgment for your sin doesn't fall upon you. It falls instead on our faithful high priest, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. He has purchased your redemption by his blood. And this morning, I want you to just spend a few moments considering your own sin. Considering the sin of the past couple minutes, couple hours, couple days, couple weeks, whatever it may be. Because we are all sinners. And yet, Christ reminds each one of us that in him you have been forgiven. And that we are called to walk in that holiness, in that new life. And so this morning I'm going to ask some of our leadership, some of our folks that serve as our shepherds to come forward and to be available for you to pray with you for any reason. And maybe you need to just spend some time confessing your own sin and allow them to pray and remind you of what the gospel says over you. Maybe you need to have prayer for difficult relationships that you're in work or in your home or in your neighborhood. Maybe you need prayer for health, and you just need someone to just encourage you and to point you to the truth. Maybe you're suffering heartache in some way, and there's just some brokenness in your heart. Our shepherds, our pastors, they're here to serve you, to walk with you in that, to remind you that you don't have to turn a blind eye to your sin, that you can deal with it head on, and in doing so, you are set free. So we're going to close by praising and worshiping our God, by giving him the glory that is due his name. And as we do that, I would encourage you to come forward and find one of our shepherds so that they could pray over you. And church, I want to remind you, I want to preach the gospel to you in this moment. Because if Jesus is yours, his life is also yours. If Jesus is yours, his holiness is also yours. You don't have to be holy on your own. You can't. But he's given you his own holiness. If Jesus is yours, his resurrection life is also yours. Because he has covered the offense of every single one of your sins with his precious blood. And all that you need to do is take hold of that free gift. If you don't know Christ today, again, come and find one of our shepherds. Come and find one of our pastors or staff. Let us point you to Jesus, who made atonement as a faithful high priest to cover every single one of our sins. And that is a free gift that you can have for eternity. It's yours forever. So let's pray. Let's worship our God this morning. And if you need prayer for anything, I'll invite you to come forward. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our faithful high priest. That though we see the sin and the wickedness of this world all around us, and though it can often weigh us down, make us feel discouraged, Lord, you've provided the way. By dying on the cross, by raising yourself from the dead, and by making petitions before the Father on our behalf. And for that, Lord Jesus, today we say thank you. We thank you for the precious gift of forgiveness. Lord, I pray for each heart in here as we're weighed down with our own sinful struggles. Lord, you've reminded us that the Holy Spirit is ours so that we can walk in newness of life. But Lord, I ask you to help us. Help us to be holy as you are holy. Help us to put on your righteousness daily. And when our hearts and minds forget the truth of who you are and what you've done, Lord, preach the gospel to our hearts and minds so that we can know that we are loved by you. And we can shine that love and that light into this darkness. We praise you and we thank you for the precious gift that is Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.